it's always a blessing to go back when we were had a lot more hair anyway. Amen? Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. Take it through verse 3. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God if you can. What a blessed time of the week it is to gather around as brothers and sisters in Christ and open the holy and inerrant Word and have a little bit of feast here. God is good to us. He has given us His inerrant Word. He has poured out His Spirit. He has saved us. He has brought us here today. And God wants to do something in each and every person's life. That's just the way God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. If you found that this morning, would you say, holy, holy?
Holy, holy.
Word of God reads this. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You've got another translation, that word for charity be love there. And love would probably be a better translation for 2015. So when you sit down, if you have a pen, that's okay to mark that Bible up. Dirty Bible, clean Christian, we always say. And if any man, verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. That is one powerful little verse. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this little piece of time that we get to experience together on a Sunday, rainy, cold winter morning. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to huddle together, to sing songs in worship of who you are, to praise you with our voices and our attendance here today, to worship you with the money that you've given to us as we give back a portion to you, to worship you in standing in honor of your inerrant word. Father God, we don't know why you brought each and every person here, but Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for everyone you've assembled here. Each and every person needs things they need to work on, things they need to lay down, sins they need to confess. Perhaps, Lord, there may be one among us that needs to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we want to see people transition from just a simple head knowledge of who you are. We want to see folks accept you, pray to receive you, exercise their faith, their trusting faith in who you are. That's their Lord and their Savior. Father, we're thankful that salvation and the word saved is not a Baptist thing, but it's a Bible thing today, and we praise you for that. Lord, be with this church. Lord, help us as we go through the next several minutes. May our attention be where it should. May our focus be undivided. And may you speak in a real and powerful way to each of us here today. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're talking about today between legalism and license. Between legalism and license. And we're still dealing with Paul's answers. Paul has received some questions from the Corinthian Christians about questionable practices. And these questions were written down and they were sent to Paul in the form of a letter. And Paul's responding back to the Corinthians with much needed truth to answer their questions in the form of this epistle. Now, the issues surrounding verses 1 through 13, we read the first three verses of that paragraph or of that chapter here this morning, has to do with this. How far does Christian freedom, Christian liberty, go in regard to behavior not specifically forbidden in Scripture? How far does our liberty go? How far does our freedom go? We're talking about being between legalism and license. See, many behaviors that we have today, many behaviors that our culture practices today, Many things out there are not commanded in Scripture to do. Many things are not commended to do. Many things are not forbidden in Scripture to do. They are neither black nor white. We would call them the color what? Gray. That's exactly right. However, the principle that allows us, the principle that allows us to deal with gray areas is called Christian liberty or Christian freedom. Liberty or freedom, whatever word you choose to use. The Corinthians had no doubt been exposed to Paul's teaching on Christian freedom, on Christian liberty, per verses such as 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17. That verse reads this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Galatians 5, 1 reads this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." See, Christian liberty that Paul talked about is a central truth of the New Testament. A central truth. Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32 reads this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed." If you continue in My word. You continue in My word. "Then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall" what, church? "Truth shall make you free, friend." So a couple little introductory things I want to share with you before we dive off the expository diving board into verses 1 through 3 this morning. Introductory point number one, within the church, there are two extreme views on Christian liberty. Two extreme views that you will find in every congregation. Usually there is a majority view and a minority view. And the minority folks pretty much keep quiet because they don't want to get clobbered by the majority. Amen? So that's what goes on. But within the church, there are two extreme views of Christian liberty. And sometimes these views are mixed and mingled in each and every congregation. You can see where this can be a source of disunity. Or it can be a great source of coming together around God's truth. But the first, within the church, there are two extreme views. The first extreme view is legalism. What is legalism, Pastor? Legalism believes that every act, every habit, every type of behavior is either black or white. The legalist believes there is no gray area. The legalist wants them to show you where the gray area is. See, legalists live by rules, a lot of rules, rather than by the Spirit. Not much Holy Spirit leading a legalist. Legalists classify everything as either good or bad, whether the Bible mentions it or not. They just figure the Bible implied it good or bad. So they have exhaustive lists of do's and don'ts. These things are developed. These things are memorized. These things are talked about. These things are adhered to. And doing the things on the good list and avoiding the things on the bad list is their idea of spirituality. Their lives are law controlled. Everybody say law. That's what controls their lives. Their lives are not spirit controlled. Friend, we're living in the New Testament time. This is the church age. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent the person of the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That's how we're saved today. Amen. And so we go through life and we don't try to quench Him with disobedience. We don't try to grieve Him with disobedience or quench Him with not doing what we know we ought to do. Man, we want the Holy Spirit to flow through us. That's what we want. That's what we need happen. But this poor legalist, their lives are controlled by the law. See, refraining from doing gray area things is not spirituality. Legalism stifles liberty. Legalism stifles conscience. Legalism stifles the Word of God. Legalism stifles the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's what it does. Oh, but friend, on the other hand, there's another view within the church, because there's two extreme views. Giving you the first one, legalism. The second one is license. License. License is like legalism in that it has no gray areas. No gray areas, but neither does it have much black either. Oh, everything is white. Almost everything is white. Everything is acceptable as long as it is not strictly forbidden in Scripture. And what we find, what we tend to find with these folks, is that they do not know much Scripture to begin with. So how would they know not what to do? That makes their license that much easier. Such advocates believe that Christian freedom is virtually absolute, that Christian liberty is absolute and unqualified. As long as your own conscience is free, you can do as you please. As we look at this paragraph of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 13, license seems to be the majority view that is going on in Paul's audience. Well, within the church, that's introductory point number one, two extreme views. What are they? Legalists and license. Okay, legalism, license. Introductory point number two, within the church, we are only as free. Within the church, we are only as free as our brother's conscience will allow. Well, that's as free as we are in the church. Look at verses 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Word of God reads this: "But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." Oh my. You mean I've got to think about others again? I've got to think about others one more time? You mean it's not all about me? I've got to think about somebody else? I'm not the center of my own universe. Is that what you're saying today? We're all in this boat together and we all help each other or hurt each other? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Well, yeah, pretty much. Pretty much saying that. See, in answer to the Corinthians' specific question about eating foods offered to idols, Paul gives a general and a universal principle that can be applied to all doubtful gray area behavior. Paul teaches that it can be wrong to offend the conscience of fellow believers when they are less mature, when they're weak. I think we kind of know what this is. I think we kind of know what it is. I have some accountability partner friends that are much older and wiser. I've been in the ministry over 20 years. These guys have been in their churches over 20 years. One church. These men have seen it, heard it, been there, done that. They don't just have the shirt. They have the tie and they have the jacket to go with it. Right? And I can call these men, and you know what I can do? I can vent to them. I can vent to them. I can share my woes and my hurts and my disappointments. I can spew negative sputum all in their ear on the other line. I can just imagine them sometime, they're going, "Whoa, man." Right. Why can I do that? Because they're mature. I could take my son and do the same thing, and it would hurt him. He'd probably crawl under his bed, not come out for a couple of days. Right? See, we have these relationships with one another, and we think that we're the center of the universe a lot of times, and we think it all revolves around us, and things come out. We say things, and it shouldn't be for them to hear. And it's all, you know, we need to have accountability partners, and we need to share, we need to pray things through. But we need to be conscious of where each other are spiritually. You know, the only way you can do that is group people up in Bible study. The only way you can do that is get to know one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just as family units. Oh no. But cross, mix and match it all. Mash it all up. Good mashed potato church. Amen? Yeah, that's what we need. Well, how do you do that? Spend time with one another, talk to one another, get to know one another's strengths, weaknesses, get to know one another's accomplishments, get to know one another's fears, get to know one another's struggles. Yeah, that takes time. That takes time around the table. That takes time with God's Word. That takes fellowship, right? More so than just eating. That takes really getting to know one another, right? In the church, we're only as free as our brother's conscience will allow. See, before we exercise our Christian liberty in a given area not mentioned by Scripture, we should consider how it will affect others, especially our fellow believers. So what we have here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 13, we have this discussion for giving people the principle, for giving the Corinthians the principle. And Paul responds to three reasons, because these Corinthians, they're pretty good. They're pretty good debaters. They're pretty good. They're giving Paul three reasons. Some of the Corinthians gave to him, they were feeling completely, they wanted to feel completely free to act as they pleased. We want to act the way we please in regard to practices not specifically forbidden by God. And so what we find in these 13 verses, and we'll finish this up tonight, but what we find three reasons they give the Apostle Paul. Verse 1, look there in your Bible. It says, we know that we all have knowledge. We know that we all have knowledge. That's the first reason. The second reason is, we know that an idol is nothing. That's found in verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing. And then again, it gives them another reason. We know that food is not an issue with God. That's found at the very beginning of verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. Meat commendeth us not to God. Three reasons. What Paul does is beautiful. Paul shows how none of those reasons should be applied to practices that might cause someone else to stumble spiritually. So in the mix of all this discussion, this back and forth, this question that they ask, these three reasons that they think they ought to be able to do whatever they want to do, Paul taking that and turning that and giving them biblical, Holy Spirit-inspired truth, what I want to try to do for you today is lift some application up out of this, so that you can take it out of here today. So I want to share with you three things about the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Number one is this: coupling knowledge, bringing together knowledge with love, builds the faith of others. See, it's not just about your faith. It's not just about your discipleship. It's not just about your issues. It's not just about your sin. It's about everybody's. Right? Coupling knowledge with love builds the faith of others. Verse 1 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And then he says, knowledge, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love, buildeth. Love edifies. See, the Corinthians knew a lot. They knew a lot about meat, things offered unto idols. These sacrifices were food offerings. They were symbolically presented in worship to the God in whose temple the sacrifices were given. Some Corinthians had no problem touching those things. They wanted to eat it. So they had to handle it. They had to prepare it. They had to go get it. Touching things, eating the meat that had been offered in those sacrifices. See, within the Greek Roman sacrificial system, the pagan worshiper would bring his meat sacrifice to the pagan temple, and then he would offer the meat sacrifice to the priest. The priest would, through ceremony and pagan idolatrous demonic worship, would burn a third of the offering on the altar. The priest in the pagan temple would then take a third of the offering for payment for his services rendered. The priest would then give a third of the offering back to the person bringing the offering so that they could take that meat home. Well, I want you to see something here. There are a lot of pagan temples in Corinth. A lot of pagan temples. A lot of people wanting to do devil worship there. A lot of meat coming through the doors And the priests had a windfall here on their hands. We can't eat all this meat. Look at all this meat we got. I mean, it's stacking up and it's rotten. So what do? They open a meat market and a restaurant right there in the pagan temple. Hey, man, we're full service. You come off of your sacrifice and you leave with some meat on the way home. I mean, it's a full service. We got a restaurant. You want to dine in or you want to take it and dine out? I mean, it's a full service deal. We don't think about this. We study the history of this and we find this out. Pagan worship was so big that it was difficult for the priests to consume all the meat payments they received for their service. So each temple would have its own meat market and restaurant. So the things offered unto idols in question are the meats either given back to the pagan worshiper and the Christian has been invited to eat in the lost person's home, or the meat that a Gentile Christian would purchase at the pagan temple market for consumption by himself in his residence or at another venue other than the Christian's home. They knew a lot about the meat. In regard to this practice, Luke records the Jerusalem Council's instructions, which were given to promote unity between the Christian Gentiles and the Christian Jews. One of the instructions, would you believe, one of the instructions from the council to the Gentile Christians was for them to abstain from food that had been sacrificed to idols. Acts chapter 15, you can read about that. Acts chapter 21, you can read about that. Revelation chapter 2 is referring to that. By implication, the Gentile Christians in Corinth, this is what they were doing, they were debating whether the injunction from the Jerusalem Council was flexible. In other words, this is what they were trying to justify. This is what they were trying to justify. Paul, we know to be careful around our Jewish brothers in Christ, but what about the rest of us old Gentiles? I mean, we're not in Antioch, we're not in Syria, we're not in Cilicia, we're not in Jerusalem proper. We're out here in Corinth, man. We're out here in Gentile, pagan country. What about the rest of us when we want a fellowship around a meal? We don't observe Jewish dietary laws. In other words, they wanted to push the envelope. Well, Paul quotes the Corinthians' question back to them and then adds his theological admonition that knowledge puffeth up, but charity, love, edifies. What's the point here, friends? Only knowledge, when it is in subordination to love, is anything. That's if you have knowledge and you don't have love, so what? Knowledge has got to be under submission to love. Where there is arrogance, there is no love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 tells us that. See, a Christian must begin with love as we deal with one another. I tell you what, that's how we want to be dealt with. That's how we want to be dealt with. See, our spiritual lives are built on a foundation of love from Almighty God. Isn't that great? God loves us. He's saved us. He's paid the price for us. He died on the cross for us because of His love for us. When we as Christians exhibit love for one another, it is always a constructive thing. It always builds. It never tears down. It's always positive. It's always good. Even though sometimes it has to be difficult. Tough love. But it always builds even when it's tough. Even when it's honest, even when it seems like it hurts, it's always building if it's motivated by love. You feeling it? The Corinthian Christians were, because of arrogant knowledge, they were hurting the weak in the faith. They were selfish Christians. They were acting indifferent to those they should have been careful to build up in love, friends. We're talking about coupling knowledge with love. It builds the faith of others. But secondly this morning, verse 2, we cannot help others. We cannot help them. We can't do it until we become teachable. Look at verse 2. Look at the Word of God here. And if any man think that he knoweth anything. He knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. I don't know if it was a good thing. I guess it was a good thing. I finished school, walked across the stage, got that diploma. I had this sense that there was so much I did not know. Been in school 150 something hours, I don't know, almost 160 hours of school. I mean, it just seemed like it lasted forever and ever. It was a small eternity, you know what I mean? Got through it, and I've talked to people that have advanced degrees and this doctorate and that doctorate, and you know what they say? Still got a lot to learn. Still got a lot to learn. See, when we think that we know, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Paul is admonishing their haughty, their arrogant attitude here, as they ought to know. Paul is urging the Corinthians to re-examine their perspective on knowledge and to understand what they ought to know. What should they know? They know something about love. That's where they're missing it. They're missing the love thing, right? See, we got to realize that all knowledge is derived and comes from God through Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." True knowledge has a spiritual dimension and relates to God, who bases knowledge on love. The reason the Corinthians were haughty, the reason they were arrogant and struggling with knowledge, was because of their misappropriation of love. Do you know when a Christian, when they have rightly appropriated love, do you know when that happens? You'll see it in their life. You're able to recognize, you're able to observe such love-based knowledge when you see grace. We sang one verse of that song, and that was a few verses too short. We need to sing about grace. We need to live grace out in front of each other. Yeah, we're able to recognize and observe such love when we see humility in one another. When we observe integrity in each other's lives. When we observe obedience in each other's lives to the Word of God in each other's lives. See, coupling knowledge with love builds the faith of others. We cannot help others until we become teachable. Well, I want to tell you, man, that is few and far between to find people that are teachable within the Church of God today. I've got everything down. I don't need to be there. I know. You don't know what you ought to know. You need to be here learning with the rest of us. Amen? Point number three, and I'll be done. Love is the key to Christian behavior to those that are weak. To those that are weak. Look at verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Love is the key to Christian behavior to those that are weak. Love is the key to behavior, period. Whether we are dealing with the weak, whether we're dealing with the strong, whether we're dealing with the lost, whether we're dealing with the saved, whether we're dealing with an enemy, it is always love, but especially as we deal with those that are weak. Amen. We've got to give them love. We've got to give them love. The truly saved, balancing love and knowledge Christian, thinks and acts in two ways. Are you ready? First way deals with concept. We act conceptually. What is conceptually? We have the ability, via the Holy Spirit, when He is not grieved or quenched in our lives, we have the ability to understand biblical truths, biblical knowledge. You know, I've been at times at my desk with Bibles and commentary open, looking at the Word of God, trying to get an outline to flow, trying to get a message, not just a sermon, but a message for the church. And there have been several times in my ministry where I've said, God, what's in the way? Why can't I see it? I just have to go to Him in prayer and just pull the junk out, pull all the trash out, and get everything lined up, man, so the concepts fall in. Conceptually, that's how we act. We have the ability to understand. We have the ability to get the biblical truths, to get the knowledge. But, oh, but, hey, man, hey, conceptually, well, you gotta get past conceptually. You gotta get down the road to relationally. We act two different ways, conceptually and relationally. Relationally, we have the ability to relate. We have the ability to communicate those biblical truths, and they are communicated through the medium of love. The medium of love. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 drips with the truth of Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. See, when we're hurting weak Christians, when we are pummeling weak Christians, hurting weak Christians, we are giving evidence. Are you ready for this? I hope you're ready for this, because we're giving evidence when we're hurting them. We're giving evidence that we do not know God. We're giving evidence of that, or that we've grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit of God, or that we're backslid. We're giving evidence we don't know what we ought to know. That's what we're doing. See, it's impossible to know God and not love God, not love the things of God, not love the Word of God. It's impossible to know God and not love Him, not love the church of God. Well, you know, I'm saved, and man, I'm just so glorious, and it's so great. And where do you go to church? I don't. You don't go to church? No, but I have a relationship with God. Did you know that Jesus died for the bride, the church? Yeah. But I know everything I need to know. You don't know what you ought to know. You don't know what you ought to know, friend. See, when we know God, see, it's impossible to know God and not love Him. When we know God, we're going to love God. We're going to love the things of God. We're going to love the church of God. We're going to love the Word of God. We're going to love the people of God. We're going to love praying to God. We're going to love singing to God. Amen. That's what we're going to do. Loving God is the most important evidence of a right relationship to Him. You show me a Christian that can't articulate his love for God, I'll show you a Christian that doesn't know what he ought to know. I'll show you a Christian that's confused. I'll show you a Christian that may be just a Christian on paper, has had a religious experience, but hadn't had a Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost-filled experience. That's what I can show you. So that love for God, without love for God made possible by His love for us, that's the only way we get the love that we can love God with. It's because we've been saved. We've got the perfect Son of God living in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we get to love God. The way God ought to be loved is because He first loved us. He made it possible for His love to be in us. He made it possible for us to love Him back. That's what 1 John 4:19 says. See, without love for God made possible by His love for us, we can have no right knowledge of Him. And follow the train of thought from the crazy preacher today. No right knowledge of God is how we can hurt Christians. We don't have no right knowledge. Oh, we know, man, we know. I know everything I need to know. I tell you what, I've got it down, preacher. No, friend, you're hurting Christians. You don't know what you ought to know. Amen? So the question for you today is this. Do you really know God? Do you really love God? If you're struggling in your love of God, my guess is that you're primed to hurt some of the people of God. And it ain't all about just me or you. It's about us and them. So what might you need to do? You might need to search your own heart and meet me down here at the center aisle and receive Christ for the very first time as your Savior and Lord. You might have a roadblock in your heart and in your life called grieving the Holy Spirit because of some unconfessed sin. And because of that unconfessed sin, the Holy Spirit grieved in your heart and your life. The love doesn't flow as it should flow in your life. Or there's something that you ought to be doing, something good, something holy, something righteous. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt you should be doing it, and you're not doing it. And so the Holy Spirit's quenched in your life, and because of that, there's a roadblock. The love of God does not flow through you to others as it should. You need to tear down that roadblock. You need to confess those sins of commission, things that you do that grieve Him, those sins of omission, things that you ought to be doing and you're not doing. You ought to confess those things today. You ought to make it right, because it's not just about you. It's about others. They're counting on churches like this to get them the gospel truth. And once they get the gospel truth, they're counting on churches like this to help them grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Amen, church? Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You today for this opportunity to bring another message out of Your Word. It's true, it's holy, it's eternal, and we're blessed to get to preach it today. We're blessed as a congregation to get to hear it today. And Lord, we ask that You continue to work during this time of invitation. Lord, may the strongholds be ripped down. May the roadblocks be taken away. And may love readily flow. From strong Christian to strong Christian, from strong Christian to strong Christian, from strong Christian to weak Christian. May the weak be built up so more weak can be added and built up, so that more weak can be added and built up, so that more weak can be added and built up. We thank You for new Christians. We thank You for backslid Christians. We thank You for folks today that aren't saved but think they are a Christian. We're thankful for all these groups here today, Lord. May You have Your way and Your will in their hearts. Lord, we ask if there's anyone here that needs to join Your church, that in a few minutes when we stand, they make their way down. Anyone who has received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior that needs to follow You in believer's baptism, Lord, in a few moments, would You let them step out, come down? But Lord, we mention lastly those that need to receive You for the very first time. Oh, they have some head knowledge. They played the church game with You before, Lord, but they know and You know they've never received You as personal Savior and Lord. May this be the hour, the day, the moment, the sovereign moment in time that they receive You, that they choose to place their faith and trust in You as their personal Savior and Lord of their lives. Thank You for dying for sin, forgiving sin, welcoming us back into the fold by Your death on Calvary's cross. We give You the praise and the glory and the honor for it. People of God say, thank You. You may stand all over the sanctuaries. Brother Jeremiah, Miss Karen, lead us in invitation. The altars are open. You come today.